We come now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. If you'll get your Bibles and turn with me to Luke, chapter 6, and see the words of our Lord Jesus. And this is a Lucan account of the Sermon on the Mount. And what we have been seeing is that Jesus is instructing the heart. So he's speaking to us about how we're to live, but not just in terms of how we're to behave. So behavior changes are not Christianity in themselves. So to change what we're doing isn't really faith in Christ. And the way Jesus addresses this, because that's what the Pharisees taught. The Pharisees taught that if you acted right, did right outwardly, you're keeping God's law and he will bless you. But what that left was the possibility of all kinds of self-righteousness in outward doers. They're proud, they might have angry hearts, covetous hearts, lustful hearts. Every kind of evil remains in the heart if we're just outward doers. And so Jesus begins to address really the Pharisaical false teaching in this first sermon. And the way he does it is he goes straight for the human heart. And what he goes after is our pride. He goes after our selfish love, self-centered love. And you can see it in verse 27, where he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." And that's amazing that he would say that. This is what a Christian is supposed to do. This is probably the test of true Christianity, is are we learning to do that, to love our enemies? Now, that might be not well translated in our context, because now to love your enemy is to be permissive toward your enemy. That's what that would mean, right? So love in our context means permissiveness. But that's not the biblical idea of love. The biblical idea of love is to really want what's truly best for them. And sometimes that means telling the truth. It might mean confronting them, but always with humility and without self-righteousness and intending their good, you see? So to love your enemies is to want what's best for them, to tell them the truth, to not murder them, to not murder them in our hearts, to treat them the way Christ has treated us. He told us the truth. He loved us. And so to love your enemies is according to the way Christ says to love. And then it says to do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you in verse 28. Pray for those who abuse you. This is the teaching of our Lord Jesus. Now, do you see how it's really about the heart? It's not about what you do outwardly. It's about the heart. That will result in a change outwardly, but it begins in the heart. Now, as we've been going through this passage, we've seen Jesus is telling us how we have to be, and it could feel very heavy, because it is. To be a Christian means something. It's very strong that we have to love. We have to trust the Lord. How can we love if we're not trusting the Lord? We have to trust the Lord, and love is very heavy. And he gives warnings, and we've seen warnings beginning in verse 37. After this marvelous passage about love in verses 27 to 36, he begins in verse 37. Basically, beginning in verse 7, it's do not hate. Judge not, and you'll not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. So don't hate. Love, don't hate. And then he warns what happens if you hate. If we are self-righteous and condemnatory and hateful in our hearts, first God promises to treat us the way we treat other people. God promises to treat us the way we treat other people. Second, if we learn from self-righteous people, we'll become like them. It's a warning. Third, our self-righteousness can be exposed if we point out the sins of others without looking to ourselves first to see if we have any sins to confess. You see? So all that is heavy. I mean, no one does all these things perfectly. Fourth, it's much more important to find our own sins than the sins of others. Much more important. So to us, the way Jesus puts it is, get the log out of your own eye, and then you can see the speck in your brother's eye to get it out of his. But what's the point? You say, I don't have a log. Well, no, the point is, all of your sins are logs to you. We have to see our own sins as a log, not the other person's sin as a log, you see? But if we don't see it that way, we're self-righteous and angry and proud. And so do you see what Jesus is doing? This can feel very strong and heavy. He's going after you and me. This is not me. This is not Brother Tom in the pulpit. These are the words of Christ going after our hearts. And why is he doing it? Because he's showing you, you have to change. And here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to know you can't. You can't become this way. And in fact, if you just try to change, I'm just going to start loving. I'm just going to stop condemning. I'm just going to do what Jesus says. You'll get more and more anxious, more and more fearful, and actually more and more self-trusting, and more self-righteous as you succeed in some measure outwardly, more and more covetous. It'll make you worse. That's why the book of Luke comes to us as a whole. The beginning of the book of Luke is about that you must change in your hearts. That's what Jesus is teaching. It's what the whole Old Testament always taught. By the time you get to the end of Luke, do you know how many chapters are spent on just the last few days of his life? I mean, it's an amazing amount of chapters if you look at the whole scope of Luke. But the point of the book starts at the end. The real point is that Jesus came into this world, yes, to teach us, but he came to teach us old things that we should have known already if we studied the Old Testament. He didn't come to teach us because then he could have just sent a prophet, could have said all those same things. Jesus didn't come just to teach. He came to die, to reconcile us to God. And here's how you can become loving. The only way you can put off hate and put on love, though you must, don't miss that. You must put off hate and put on love. The only way is if you're convinced that Jesus loves you, that he forgives your sins right there in the midst of them. But don't think for a moment that means you can just go on sinning. Some people hear it that way. They hear the gospel relaxes the law, makes it softer and not so strict. That is not what he's saying. He's saying, you are a lawbreaker, and I love you right there in it. Now keep it. That strict, authoritative law that you broke, that meant I had to die for you, you keep that law. He's strict. The gospel doesn't say, oh, he forgives you. You can just go the rest of your life trying. He doesn't say that. He says, you and I have to believe that Jesus has loved us and forgiven us of our sins. And he says, you have to love your enemy. And you have to put off anger and hatred and self-righteousness. And it's inflexible. Now, who's ever going to do it perfectly? None, which means we're constantly feeling our need of mercy. And if we don't constantly feel our need of mercy, we don't understand grace. We don't understand the law. We don't understand Jesus. And then when we feel the mercy of Christ washing us, we think, what a great Savior. I love him because he loved me first. I want to follow him fully because he conquered me. If we don't want to follow him fully, there's something about him we don't understand. We don't understand his grace. We don't understand his law. We don't understand the gospel. We don't understand the cross, the resurrection. But if we do understand those things, if we can by the Spirit who opens our eyes to see him, we want him and we want to follow him all the way. And so this is what the Bible teaches. The gospel in the hand of the Spirit in our hearts, not just the gospel, because lots of people can hear the gospel and they're not affected by it. The gospel is not all by itself the power of God to salvation. It is, but only if the Spirit applies it to you. The Holy Spirit has to open our hearts and teach us to love. Now, why do we want to love our enemies? What were you? What was I to God? We're enemies who he loved. And he conquered with his love. And we see that amazing love flowing down on the cross upon us. And we think, he loved me while I was filthy and stinking in my horrid sins. And he loved me, not begrudgingly, but with a full-hearted way. And there was no holding back of his love and his mercy and of his grace and his kindness, and forgives me with such unending mercy. I can't help but love him. I want this Jesus, and I want his law too. I want to keep his commandments in my heart to love my enemy and not to be self-righteous and not to hate my enemy and not to condemn. And I want to heed these warnings because Jesus bought me with a price, and he's a very strict Lord, but his strictness is gentler than my sin. The strictness of Christ is kinder than I am to myself, teaching me the true and the living and the good way. And so now we come to the fifth warning, where Jesus says that if we do not obey his teachings, we will not pass on judgment day. We must do them. Look at verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not try to do what I tell you? Is that what it says? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When a flood rose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears what? Christ's word. And does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, then immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So notice there's two, this is a metaphor with two houses. Two men building two different houses. The one man built his house on sand. And when the storm came, his house collapsed. The other man built his house on a rock. And when the storm came, his house survived. What's the difference between the two men? I would submit to you, if you look very carefully, it's only one thing. Look at it. Verse 47. One of them hears, because they both heard. One hears and does. The other one hears and does not do. So the rock is doing. In this metaphor, the rock, to build your house on the rock, is to do what Jesus says. To build your house on the sand is to hear and think, yeah, I know that. I've heard that. That's right. I'm not going to do it. And then there's a great ruin to the house that doesn't do it. So here's the point of the parable. The reality of your faith and mine, Jesus is saying this very lovingly. Do you know what you believe is not revealed by what you say? It is kind of, because saying is action. But you might say, I believe in Jesus. I believe he's my king. I believe he's my savior. But what you really believe is revealed by what you do. Because what you do chases what you love and what you trust. And so if you trust in Jesus, then you will do what he says, because you'll believe his commands are good, because he has a heart of love for you and for me. And he's not some harsh, wicked taskmaster who's trying to beat you. He's like a doctor who says, you're really sick. You've got to do something. You have to change. And he says, this is the way of healing for you. You look at me, you trust me, and you do what I say in the heart. By looking at me, by knowing my love. So first, your faith is revealed by whether you do what Christ says. Second, the reality of your faith will certainly be revealed during a storm. And this is the nature of this world, is that there are storms in it. one storm after another. Sometimes we have reprieves between those storms. But there's always another storm coming, some sort of calamity, whether it's sickness, some failing in your body, some conflict that you get involved in, some financial difficulty, in all manner of difficulty that can happen in this world. Those are storms that we don't expect that come upon us. And the reality of our faith and whether we've been building by doing is revealed. And so here's kind of what that means. It's when you get up in the morning and your husband or your wife does something unexpected or something that doesn't serve you or me, and you get irritated and you say something maybe just a little bit cutting toward them. Now here's the thing. What do you do then? There's two things. This is what it means to do what Jesus says, to do what he says. If you say something cutting, coarse toward your spouse that's unkind and condemnatory, you didn't serve me the way I wanted to be served. You didn't love me the way I wanted to be loved. Then you confess it and you say, that was very proud of me and very angry of me. Will you please forgive me? But you know what? It can get better than that. Because you can become so attuned to what's going on in your heart before Jesus that as soon as you feel it bubble up, you think, I'm not going to say it. Jesus, help me. You died for my sins. Teach me to love. And then you don't even have to say it. That's doing what he said. You love me, Jesus, right there in this heart that is so prone to condemn, so prone to become angry, so prone to selfishness. Lord, you love me right there, and you forgive my sins. And so I'm not going to treat you, my spouse, like an enemy. I'm going to love you. And Lord, forgive me of even that motion of my heart. But you know, it can get even better than that. It can grow even further than that. Because the more you see who Jesus is and his abounding and steadfast and great love for you and how much you deserve his condemnation and how much he loves you, it can actually be, my spouse didn't do something that I expected her or him to do. And you know what? It's okay, and maybe something happened with them. I wonder what's going on with my spouse. It can go that far. This is doing. And here's the deal. This is why I told this, is because as you do what Jesus said in the nitty-gritty and the grind of every day, especially in the little things, the very little things, then when the big things come, the whole house of your faith won't collapse. Everything won't come crashing down because you've been dealing with yourself and the little things faithfully, fighting. So you say, well, Brother Tom, I'm so far behind. I'm not doing that. So I got already big things that I'm not dealing with faithfully. Well, my answer is to you is don't try to just take out the big things alone. Don't start, oh, I've got to fix this big problem in my life. Why don't you start on the little things first? Start on the small motions of your heart first. And trust the Lord day to day. And you begin to build on the rock of doing, in your heart doing. This is the doing that Jesus is talking about. It's the only way to interpret this passage. Because he's talking about loving, doing good, blessing. He's talking about the heart posture, forgiving. So the doing has to be a doing internally that comes from knowing who Jesus is and learning to love like Jesus. So he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Because some people cry out to the Lord, Lord Jesus, you're my Savior. I want you. I need you. But you know what it really is to call him Lord, Lord? It is to believe that he has rescued you from your sins and he loves you right there in your ugliness, in your lovelessness, in your self-righteousness, in your anger, in your lusts, and all the dirty parts of you that you wouldn't want anyone to know. that some might, but you don't want others to know. He knows them, and he looks right at you, and he loves you right there. That's the gospel. If you just look to Jesus, but you have to believe. Because here's the error that you might be making, and that many do. And that is, well, that means it's okay. He forgives me. And I can just keep living like I want to. He's forgiven me. He loves me just like I am. And so it's okay. He's going to be patient with me while I destroy myself in my sins. Or maybe he'll grow me somehow. That's not the biblical teaching. It's instead this. Law comes before gospel. That you must be convinced of the strictness of the demand, and that it's good by seeing it in the face of Jesus. Because what did he do? If we read verses 27 all the way to our verses here this morning, that's Jesus. Who loved his enemies? Who did good to those who hated him? Who blessed those who cursed, literally, while he hung on the cross? Who prayed for those who abused him? Jesus, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who gives to those who beg? Did he just love those who loved him? Definitely not. This is Jesus, and we're convinced of the goodness of the law because we see Christ and the strictness of it. It's not flexible. It's not a bendable standard, and it's not okay to break it as a Christian. It's not, oh, I'm forgiven of my sins. I'm loved where I am. Jesus is patient with me, so I can just go on and not worry about changing. No, you haven't gotten Christ yet. That's what it's saying. Why do you call me, verse 46, Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? You hadn't gotten it yet. There are people who cry out, I'm Christ's, he's mine. Lord, Lord, that's an emphatic declaration that he's my Lord. That's why it was repeated two times in the text. He's not just my Lord, he is my Lord. People like this would defend him to any detractor. They would say, I'm going to defend the faith. Some commentators say this is a term of affection. It's not just he's my Lord with emphasis, it's Lord, Lord, like Abba, Abba. Affectionate. He is my Savior who I love. They say that, but you know what? They don't do what he says. And by doing, it's what we talked about. It's the fight. He's not saying be perfect. Like literally, you could be perfect. You're only going to heaven if you never sin. That's not what he's saying at all. What is he saying to do? Your standard is God's standard, which is absolute and strict and inflexible, and you want to keep it, and you're seeking to grow to it every day because he died for your sins against it, which you feel every day. You know what it means to grow as a Christian? It does not feel like how much better I'm doing. If you grow as a Christian, you do not think, I'm doing such a great job at loving other people and not hating my enemies and forgiving my enemies and being kind to everybody. You don't feel that way as an older Christian. The more mature you get, you see more of your sin, your ugliness. You see more of your unrighteousness, not out here, but in here, out here too. But that's not what bothers you as much. What really gets to you as a mature Christian is, what is wrong with me? And as that sense of your own sin grows, you know what happens then? You're primed to see the greatness of the grace of Jesus at heights that you have never seen it before. The cross of Christ looms over you with great power now, and you are conquered by his mercy in a way that you've never been. But it's not because you feel like you're doing so well. It's because you know that you need him. And what does that produce? A posture of faith. Faith. You're trusting him. You can't trust yourself. You can't trust in your own way. You need Jesus. So why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? I'm trying to get at what it means to do, because we might misunderstand it, just like we might misunderstand what it means to love. Well, to do doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you accept that the standard is perfect, and you agree with it, but Jesus achieved it in your place. Think of these two houses again. These two men. Who was it who really built his house on the rock perfectly? is Jesus. He perfectly obeyed God, didn't he? And then when the storm came, and if you read the Gospels, that's what the Gospels kind of look like to me. It's like one storm after another directly at Jesus. They get harder and worse as Christ's life goes on. Have you ever thought of this? He had probably the worst life you could ever imagine. I mean, he suffered and suffered and suffered more, and then he suffered his own wrath on the cross. And what was he doing the whole time? Obeying. And did his house fall on the cross? What would you do? What would I do if we were being crucified, murdered unjustly by wicked men? Would we say, Father, forgive them from the heart. They don't know what they're doing. His house didn't fall. He continued to obey in the storm. Would we say, would we want to care for our mother? He wasn't even thinking of himself. John, behold your mother. He's thinking of other people while he was hanging on the cross. As he suffered and died, his house didn't fall because he built his house on the doing. And he did it, yes, to reconcile us to God. Yes, to accomplish our redemption. And we need him to redeem us, to buy us out of our bondage. We need him to teach us his love that way. He loved us that much, but he also did it as an example to us, to follow in his steps, to keep his commandments from the heart. You know, the Bible teaches it's important to be those who hear and do. And so this is very relevant to what we're doing right now. I'm trying to explain the Word of God to you. I'm trying to give you nothing but Scripture here. This is my goal. I pray to God that I'm not messing it up because I'm in trouble. Those who teach are liable to a stricter judgment. That's me right now. But my goal is to give you nothing but what Christ is saying here. But what does the Bible say about this? Look with me at James 1, if you would. James 1, verse 18. So we're going to look at how we're supposed to respond to the word and show you that this teaching of Christ is found in other places, and it's directly related to how we receive the word of God. James 1, verse 18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. Do you see that the phrase, the word of truth? That's through the scriptures. That's the law and the gospel. He brought us forth. What does that mean? He saved us through the law and the gospel, through the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's who we are as redeemed sinners. We're first fruits of his creatures. Then verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, and look here with me. Let every person be quick to hear. Now, I've seen this used in counseling before, where it's like we're supposed to listen to the other person. You know, to my wife, I need to be quick to hear my wife. Then it says, slow to speak to my wife. Slow to become angry with my wife. That's true, except I don't think that's what it's about. Look at verse 21. It says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness to receive with meekness the implanted word. In verse 22, but be doers of the word. And then actually what we just read back in verse 18, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So I think, and you see what you think, but he's saying, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear the word. Slow to speak in some kind of a reaction to the word. But. Slow to anger when we hear the word. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. How are we supposed to receive the word? With meekness, humility, brokenness, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Isn't that just what Jesus was saying? Do the word and don't just hear it. Deceiving yourselves, because that's what we do. You know, it's very possible to be someone who comes to church and we're doing the word outwardly and life is going pretty well. No problems, or not many, or we got some problems, or the problems we have don't seem relevant to what's going on here at church. Somehow we're separating it all. And so instead of doing the word, we're just hearing it and we're thinking, that's nice, and we're sitting there. I've heard that before, that's nice. And we deceive ourselves that we're good little Christians, which, by the way, there isn't such a thing, I'm learning, as I look at myself. There's not a good little Christian. Maybe some of you, I don't know. I doubt it, though, because we're sinful. We got sin in our hearts, you know? You're messed up. How do I know that? The Bible says it. And I also know it because if I'm honest with myself, I'm messed up. Right? That's how we deceive ourselves. I'm good. I'm doing good. That's a self-defense mechanism. It's actually just sin. It's I'm okay. See how okay I am? Right out here. I'm going to tell you with my words. All is good. And I ignore the word of Christ that says I have to change. We can get away with our sins for a while, and then the storm comes. We can get away with our self-righteousness for a while. It works for a while. Our moralism, how good I am. We can get away with controlling everything so that we're in charge of everything for a while, and then the storm comes. We can get away with trying to get other people to love us for a while until the storm comes. And what Jesus says is we need to be more interested in trusting him and loving other people. Trusting him that he loves us, that he's keeping his promises, and loving others. So here we see in James 1, verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. So that's what the Bible does to us. It's very painful. Do you like to look at yourself in the mirror? Maybe you do. I don't. I'll just be honest. You know, it's not. But some people do. But you know what? It doesn't show us our hearts. An actual mirror doesn't show us our hearts. The Bible does, and it isn't pretty. We can dress it up. But when we see our hearts and what they're really like, they're not pretty. And we look at our face in that mirror of the word, of the law of God, and it's uncomfortable. And you might go through it or endure it on a Sunday or read it in the Bible. And then verse 23, he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Okay, I saw that. So Jesus forgives. That's the abuse of the gospel. Jesus forgives. I'm a sinner. Thank God Jesus died for those sins. Let's move on. Whew. You hadn't gotten the point yet. He's a king. He's a king. And by the way, the storm that comes is not only the trials of your life. The real storm that's going to come one day is God. Think of the book of Job. He came in a whirlwind. Who is this who darkens counsel without knowledge? You're gonna have a storm on judgment day. That's the real storm. And are you a doer of the word or a hearer only? Look at verse 25 of James 1. But the one who looks into the perfect law, look how good it is. It's a good and perfect law of God. This is the whole, all the commands of Christ. The Ten Commandments, all the positive laws of the New Covenant, look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts will be blessed in his doing. So that might sound, I don't know, how do you think of this? He's saying, if you do, you'll be blessed. He's not saying, if you do, you can be saved. Your salvation, your redemption accomplished depends only on Christ. But doing does lead to blessing. And what's the blessing if you learn not to be angry and lustful and covetous and self-deceptive and self-righteous and worldly in your heart, what's the blessing that comes from that? It is the knowledge of God, whose life, communion with God, whose life. That's the only way those things can be overcome. You look at Jesus. You're living upon his life. He fills you through his word, by his spirit, in prayer. And those things melt in you as you commune with him. But they have to die. You have to be on the road. You say, well, Brother Tom, I'm not doing that well right now. I'm struggling. I don't have what you're talking about right now. That's why I'm preaching to you, though. That's exactly why I'm preaching to you. How do you have it? You look unto Jesus and you start right now. And you die to yourself. And I have to do the same thing. I'm preaching to me here. We have to grow in Christ. We have to be doers and not hearers only. So where are you? Who are you? Are you Christ's? You say, I don't know, Brother Tom. Well, there's good news for you if you don't know. You say, I'm Christ's, but I live like the world anyway. Not much hope for you. I'm Christ, but I'm going to have my own way. I'm going to be angry. I'm going to live like I want to. Forget what Jesus says. I won't say that out loud, but that's how I'm going to get away with it. I'm going to shave off the edges of his law that I don't like, and I'm going to boldly and proudly live for myself, because after all, Jesus forgives. You're in big trouble. But if it's true, I don't know if I'm Christ's, but I want to be. There's really good news for you. And it's that you feel your sin. To some degree, you feel your sorrows, you feel your need of Jesus. And the problem is you can't trust yourself because you're not good enough. You see that. Well, if that's you, there's really good news for you. I don't trust myself. I'm not good enough. I don't measure up. Well, here's the deal. You'll never measure up. Neither will I. Never. So quit trying to measure up to perfect righteousness. Instead, you look to Jesus. You trust him. Listen to what the Bible says. What Jesus says. This is Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is true God and true man, the one whose law is absolute and perfect, the one we've been talking about today. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. There's a qualification, though. That is, you have to labor and be heavy laden. What happens if, now everyone does labor and is heavy laden, so this is a universal call, but the only ones who will come are those who know they're laboring and are heavy laden, that they need salvation from their sins. They're the only ones who will come. So do you know that you are burdened with guilt and shame? You say, I don't know. Well, the law convicts you and tells you you don't love others like you should. You don't trust Jesus like you should. And so what's he say? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from what? Guilt, shame, condemnation. That's what he's saying. I'll give you rest. You say, I don't know what it means to come. Well, you ready? What it means to come is to collapse into his arms. Don't do anything to come first. Just collapse on him. Another metaphor is you look at him and passively receive the sight of him. That's what it means to come. Just look. There's no doing to look. You look unto Jesus. You see him there, crucified for poor sinners, dying on the cross, bloodied and bludgeoned with nail-pierced hands and a sword-pierced side. And the water and the blood flowing out. And you look at him and the blood that flows down on the cross, and you see him say to you, I'm yours, all of me, and I will hold nothing back. I'm yours. You look at me. You got to look at him, though, and believe. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not condemned. You're forgiven. You're righteous. Your shame is taken away. Come to me, he says, all who labor and are heavy laden. You got to labor and are heavy laden. and I will give you rest. But that's not where the gospel stops. It goes further in a good way, because he's not going to leave you with a cancer in you. I've used this metaphor before, but I think it's important. You know, say my son, as a three-year-old, opens the kitchen cabinet under the sink and he drinks the dishwasher detergent. After I told him not to do that, and he's crying and screaming from the pain, and he says, "Dad, I'm so sorry that I drank the dishwasher detergent. Please forgive me." And I say, "I forgive you. It's okay. I see you hurting. I love you. I forgive you. Now go play." What's wrong? I didn't heal him all the way. So for Christ to only forgive you and to tell you how much he loves you right there where you are and not tell you what you must do, even if it's painful to get that cancer out of you, he's only healing the wound lightly, isn't he? So he forgives you and he says, "Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest from your guilt, your shame, your self-condemnation." You don't have to do that. Don't condemn yourselves. Jesus doesn't condemn you. "I forgive you," he says. But then verse 29, the rest of the gospel says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." He's going to yoke you to himself and show you how to walk in the Christian life. There's a way to walk. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Gentle doesn't mean weak, because it's pretty, he's strong. He's a strong ox, a beast of burden. And he takes you right along with him, and he says, "You got to come. You have to come with me. I'm yoking you to me. Take my yoke upon you." That's the law, by the way, the good law of Jesus. "Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart." He's not a harsh taskmaster. He's not going to beat you. He's not going to scold you and scorn you with derision. He's gentle and lowly. He's humble. Amazing. Jesus, God the Son, is humble, and you will find rest for your souls. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know what the best way to live in this world is? The easiest way to live in this world with a light burden is to love your enemy. And to not be self-righteous and proud and self-protective and terrified and feeling like you have to trust yourself if someone's going to get you and not love you. You're loved by Jesus. And you learn to love your enemy and how to forgive. That's the easiest way to live. It's the lightest way to live. He says, you'll find rest for your souls if you carry his yoke. It's a good yoke. And he's a good Savior. Come to Jesus and live. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your good graces to us. That you've given us Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you for the gospel that purges us and cleanses us. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus not only died, but that he rose to accomplish life through his death and to give it freely to us. I pray for everybody here today, Lord, who's heard your good word, that they would be those who not just hear the word, but do it. That we would all pay attention to our hearts and die to pride, to self-righteousness, selfishness, and put on love and forgiveness and truth boldly, knowing it is the best way to live in this world, looking to Christ with him full in our eyes for communion with him and to glorify his name. In Jesus' name, amen.